Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter? We're going to hear God's word. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 3. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
This year, 2011, marks the 30th anniversary of the publication of the Macquarie Dictionary back in 1981. And you'll know that the Macquarie Dictionary, as a 30th anniversary gift, have published the Macquarie Encyclopedic Dictionary, which former Prime Minister Bob Hawke has been promoting. And this is what he says: "This dictionary is a gift to the nation for all who treasure our unique Australian language. We do have a unique language, and I trust you treasure it." So I tested this out. I got my very English Oxford Dictionary, I got my Webster's Dictionary, and I got my Macquarie Dictionary. I looked up a unique Australian word, cobber. I didn't find it in Webster's or Oxford, but good old Macquarie came through and told me that a cobber is your mate or your friend. I then looked for buffhead. Macquarie told me that that is a fool, but can be used affectionately, as in, oh, you are a buffhead. I looked up mongrel, and the dictionaries told me that a mongrel is any animal or plant resulting of different breeds or varieties of being crossed, but it can be used affectionately as, oh, you are a mongrel. Then I looked up the word sheila. Macquarie alone tells me that a sheila is a girl or a woman, but affectionately can be used of a bloke who is a big girl. Yes, Sheila. Macquarie alone lists the words fair dinkum. They are unique, not in Webster's, not in Oxford, a true, genuine person. As in, is he a fair dinkum Aussie or is she fair dinkum? Fair dinkum, you'll know, means authentic. And so I want to remind you as we come to this reading today that Peter never forgot that the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, came to Peter and asked Peter, remember, on three occasions, do you love me? And urged Peter to be the one who feeds the sheep. Peter therefore sees his role as a shepherd. And any shepherd will know that there is no more vital pastoral question to ask a sheep, a person in your flock, than to ask, are you a fair dinkum believer? Are you an authentic believer? I remember the last time the former Archbishop of Sydney, Sir Marcus Lone, came to the Katoomba Convention. It was for an Easter convention, I think in 1991. And I asked Sir Marcus, what do you do these days? At that stage, he was well into his 80s. He said, most of the time I go to friends' funerals and I deliver eulogies, though I do often go to hospitals and visit friends who are dying. And what happens there, I said? He said, I never assume. I always ask the question. And these are four people who've worked in ministry all their life, Anglican clergymen from Sydney. I always ask them, are you at peace with God? And do you know that God is at peace with you? Now that is, friends, the most vital pastoral issue any pastor can raise, any shepherd can raise with their spiritual sheep. Are you a fair dinkum believer? And Peter wants at the very beginning for his readers to establish that they are fair dinkum believers. If you look at your Bible, from verse 3 to verse 9 is known as the exordium of a letter. It's a fancy word. It's a bit like the lobby of a 5-star hotel. The exordium gives you the vibe. It prepares you for what's to follow. It prepares the reader for what is to follow. A group of us a few years ago were in Malaysia in Kuala Lumpur in the Blue Mosque, an enormous mosque. And a young man came after we had washed ourselves to go on a tour of the Blue Mosque. A young man came to be our guide. And he had a copy of the Quran in Arabic. And he translated the exordium of the Quran into English for us. This is what it says. Praise be to Allah, Lord of creation, the compassionate, the merciful King of Judgment Day. And one of our number very respectfully said to this young man, how do you know that Allah is compassionate and merciful? The young man said, oh, because he tells us in the Quran. Yes, I can see that. But what has Allah done to show that he is compassionate and merciful? What has Allah done to back his words with action? What deeds of compassion has he been associated with? What acts of mercy has he been associated with? Now notice that in this exordium, the lobby of Peter's letter, there is a long section of praise. In fact, the first full stop comes at the end of verse 5, revealed in the last time. And the next full stop comes at the end of verse 9, the salvation of your souls. And what Peter praises God for marks out really what is a genuine, authentic, true, fair dinkum believer. Now you'll notice the very first thing that he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the fair dinkum believer is a person who is in relationship with the God who is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be, verse 3, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the test of all spirituality. Not that you believe in God. That is the test, surely, of all religion, that you have a relationship with the only one and only true God. It always troubles me when people lead in services and say, well, let's sing or pray to our God, as though we're praying to our God and others are praying to their God and this is our God. Let us pray and sing to the one true God. He is not one God among many gods. He is God. This is the God to be praised. This is the measure of all authenticity. Of all the gods on offer, there is only one true God. And that is the God who is shown to us in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of knowing God. It's a matter of knowing and praising the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, notice in verse 3 that Peter highlights one characteristic which every fair-dinkum believer will know and hold close to his heart. It is God's great or momentous mercy, his active emotion, affection for each of us, the fact that God took pity. And the fair-dinkum believer will know that without the mercy of God, I'm stranded in my rebellion. I'm in a swamp and I cannot lift myself out. Now notice, this mercy of God is not just that activity whereby he holds back judgment, but look thirdly, this mercy of God is not just good on paper. Look at verse 3. Look at what he has done to back his word. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. He has made us citizens of the new creation. He has filled us with the resurrection life of Jesus. Now, we're used to reading about the new birth in John, aren't we? Where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. We think the new birth is associated with the Apostle John. But notice how much it is associated here with the Apostle Peter. We have been given new birth to a living hope. Now, it's important to stop here. This is a fair-dinkum believer. You cannot be a Christian and not have the new birth. It is central to our authenticity, the new birth. There are no other types of Christians. If you are a fair-dinkum Christian, Jesus says, then you will see and enter the kingdom of God through the new birth. If you don't have the new birth, you will not see the kingdom. You will not enter the kingdom. So the test of all authenticity in spirituality and all authenticity in fair-dinkumness in life and spiritual awareness is that you have been born again. I am a fair-dinkum husband. I'm fair-dinkum married. Why? Because I have a spouse. I'm a fair-dinkum parent. Why? Because I have children. I'm a fair-dinkum shareholder. Why? Because I've got a share certificate that shows that I own them. I'm a fair-dinkum Christian. Why? Because I've been born again to a living hope. And what is that hope? Look at verse 4. It is an inheritance. It is an inheritance, one that is imperishable. It is an inheritance that is unspoiling. It is an inheritance that is unfading. And it is an inheritance which is heavenly. Now I ask you, examine yourself. Am I fair-dinkum? Am I fair-dinkum? Do I know the true God as he is revealed through the Lord Jesus? Do I know my dependence upon mercy? And do I know that I have been born again? Point 4. How do you know you've been born again? Because you believe. Faith is God's precious gift to you. Have a look at what Peter says about faith here. First, he says that our inheritance is kept for us. But verse 5, he tells us that we are kept for our inheritance. Through faith, you are shielded by God's power. Secondly, he goes on, notice, and he says, this faith is precious, and when trials come, verse 7, griefs and trials, not easy, but they refine that faith further. Why? Because it doesn't pay to be a Christian. Trials and griefs make that clear, and yet they refine my faith. They prove its genuineness. Then in look at verse 8, he shows us what this faith is all about. It loves without seeing. It is not based on sight. It loves and believes, even though those things may not be provable or scientific. And the last thing we are told is that the purpose of this faith is the salvation of our souls. You know you're born again because you have saving faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is his gift to you. It is the mark that you are newborn. Now notice this, because many people believe if you have faith, you will be born again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you are born again, you will have faith. And the first act of the regenerate man or woman is that they will repent and believe. Where does repentance and belief come from? It comes from having been newborn. Where does new birth come from? By the grace and mercy of God. God brings us to new life. And that faith is God's gift to you. It is not your contribution. Otherwise, when you get to heaven, the spotlight will be on Jesus and on you. Good on you, because you contributed saving faith. Fifthly, the fair-dinkum believer stands in the line of the prophets of old. Wednesday morning, 8:30, weekly one, biblical theology. It is my theology, isn't it? The Old Testament is your book. We stand in the line of the prophets. They could see, but they didn't know specific, but they were serving us. And the fair-dinkum believer will see that what they wrote was for me and fulfilled in my Saviour, in whom I have faith. The true God, a debtor to mercy, new birth because of his mercy, saving faith, standing in the line of Old Testament expectation. You might sit there today and say, well, that's all very abstract. I know I've got an inheritance in heaven, but it doesn't pay the mortgage on earth. You say my faith is more precious than gold, but what is gold? $1,300 an ounce? I wouldn't mind an ounce of that gold in exchange for faith. What good are these things? Oh, pie in the sky when you die. I was at a conference in December with university students, and someone got up, the other speaker got up and said, I'm going to talk to you about theology today. And I was sitting back in the body of the students. I'm going to talk to you about theology today. And there was a discernible sigh. Oh, stuffy, irrelevant, academic theology. Abstract. But if the abstract is real, it will always break into the concrete. Politicians can talk in abstracts, and the abstracts never get into the concrete. Whenever the Bible talks in abstracts, new birth, heavenly inheritance, mercy, it always, inevitably, breaks into the concrete. Let me give you an illustration of that. I grew up in my parents' home. In my parents' home, there was a big double lounge room. And in that lounge room, my father placed a cocktail cabinet. I was known as my father's rough mate. That's what he called me. And in those years, he got me and trained me to pour him a perfect beer. In fact, my name is David Andrew Cook. And they say that I was given the initials D.A. because there was a beer called Resch's Dinner Ale, D.A. And so I became David Andrew. I don't know, that, well, you know, that's something to be proud of, isn't it? But I got to the point where I could pour my father a perfect beer. Now, he was not a cocktail man, he was a beer man. But I always poured his beer in the lounge at the cocktail cabinet. Just on some occasions, on a Sunday night, my uncles and others of my father and mother's friends would come around, and in that lounge room they would put out a blanket, and they would play two-up. It was illegal to play two-up, it still is in Australia, apart from in casinos and on Anzac Day. Drinking beer, playing two-up. Then my father comes home and announces that he has become a Christian. He has received the new birth to a living hope. He is a debtor to mercy. The abstract could be seen in the concrete in the change of the activities of that lounge room. Now there was singing. Now there was Bible study. Now there was the explanation of truths which today in eternity my father is rejoicing in. His heavenly inheritance. The abstract always will come through into the concrete. And so, sixthly, the fair-dinkum believer, notice in verses 13 and 14, that person's faith will always be seen. Therefore, Peter says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Note the order here, friends. It is what God has done. Now we come to the very first command. Set your hope fully. Gather your minds. Be self-controlled. Focus on the future. And as you're focused on the future, then you will be, verse 14, obedient children, not conforming to the evil desires when you're in ignorance. See, we say pie in the sky when you die. Nonsense. Tell that to William and Catherine Booth, the founders of the Salvation Army. Tell that to William Wilberforce as he worked against the slave trade. Tell that to Lord Shaftesbury as he brought in so much social reform. Tell that to Amy Carmichael, constructing orphanages throughout India. They were future-focused people. And the fact that they were future-focused worked out in concrete situations in the present. Verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Friends, there is a world of difference between being a fan and being a follower. A fan of Jesus loves his teaching all of this, but a follower of Jesus walks in holiness. And that is what pastoral care is all about. In my own life, my biggest problem is to take the permanent and treat the permanent as fleeting. And I need to take the taking the permanent and treating as fleeting, and then taking the fleeting things, the trinkets, the trips, the salary packages, the real estate, the houses, and I treat them as permanent. It's a reversal, and I need not to do it. Here are the permanent things, the new creation, heaven, faith, holiness. Watch yourself and watch your others. If you're a fair dinkum believer, you will be an obedient child. But that's not all. Look at what Peter goes on to in verse 17. He says that not only will you know God as Father, but you'll know that he is also an impartial judge. And therefore you will live your lives carefully before him. But he hastens to add, verse 18, you are secure, just as Israel was redeemed from Egyptian bondage, so you have been redeemed, look at verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect, a lamb without blemish, chosen before the creation. No, you live carefully, but your trust is not in your careful living, but the precious blood of Jesus. And then finally, notice in verse 20 and 21, the fair dinkum believer is secure in God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Why? Because of what God has done for us in Christ. He has redeemed us. But look at verse 21. Because of what God the Father has done to his Son, the Lord Jesus, raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. I'm an authentic, fair dinkum believer because of what God has done for me in Christ and what God has done to Christ for me. Those are, and that's part of the mammoth exordium here, mercy, new birth, inheritance, hope, faith, redemption. Look at the adjectives. Look at verse 3. It's not just mercy, it's great mercy. Verse 4, it's not just an inheritance, it is an imperishable inheritance. Verse 3, not just hope, a living hope. Verse 7, faith, a genuine faith. Verse 19, blood, precious blood. Do you know that you're part of the new creation? You've been born again by God's mercy. You have faith in Jesus. You know you're redeemed by him. You're focused on the future. And you live now for the permanent, and you live as obedient children. That's the question. Now, I'd never admit this to English people, commies, but I actually love London. I wouldn't like to tell them that. I hope they're not listening. But one of the things I love about London is getting on the underground railway system, which is called the Tube. You'll know, if you've ever seen that it is just amazingly brilliant, this engineering masterpiece, that crisscrossing over London are all these rail lines running over and under each other. And in fact, the map of the London Tube is itself an impressive work of art. But what I've noticed is that if you take the map down there and get on a train, and you imagine what is on the surface represented by the place names, there is very little resemblance from what is on the surface to the place name you're reading down below. I was going to Oak Hill College recently when I was in London, and I passed through Wood Green, Bounds Green, Amos Grove, then Oak Hill. And as I came up to Oak Hill, I noticed that it was just like a busy intersection in Parramatta Road. I then went to the Lord's Cricket Ground, and you go out to St John's Wood and Swiss Cottage, and you come up, and there's nothing like a wood, there's nothing like a Swiss Cottage, there's just traffic and lights everywhere, and don't get your hopes up when you go to Oxford Circus, because there ain't no circus there, and I can't tell you how disappointed I was when I came up at Elephant and Castle, because there was no Elephant and Castles there. Now you see, they're just place names, that's the point. They bear no resemblance to reality. What I've been talking about this morning are just words. Black words written on a white page. And you say, well, what good are words when life is so random, when life is so tough, when life is so demanding? What sort of a pastor is Peter? He raises these first up. They're so contrary to our experience. They're so mocking of our pain. Have you ever had that experience when you're sitting with someone who is terribly, terribly sick and you're reading to them of their spiritual wealth, and it is as though our spiritual wealth mocks our present experience of pain? Is that the reality? Well, look at how Peter begins and ends this section. Did you notice how he brackets what he has to say? Look at verse 3. He says, we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then, if you would, go down to verse 19. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, chosen before the creation of the world. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Peter begins and ends this section, which is highly abstract, mocking our pain. No, he takes us back to the reality, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the redemption at Calvary by his blood. God raised him from the dead, actual historic events. Tell us, how has Allah shown himself to be compassionate and merciful? That young man, in the end, just shrugged his shoulders. He couldn't point to the cross of Calvary. He couldn't point to an empty tomb. We know of God's great mercy. We know we have been born again to a living hope. We know that we've been redeemed by blood. How do we know all these things? Because the reality is, if you count a generation as 25 years, 80 of my grandfathers ago, 80 generations ago, you could have been there with Peter and John. And with John, you could have said, I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. And I testify and proclaim to you that God's great mercy took on flesh, that God raised his son, that God saw his blood shed on the cross to redeem, and God raised him and glorified him. I saw it. I heard him. I touched it. And I'm telling you, friends, are you a fair dinkum believer? Have you been born again? Do you therefore believe it? I'm not asking you in Bible college. Why would you ask Bible college students or people in ministry if they've been born again and are they fair dinkum believers? Because it is quite possible that you can come right along in your Christian life, and as you read these sections and ask, am I fair dinkum? And I think, well, I really don't know that I am. And so you need to examine yourself. And you need to plead with God on your knees in private and ask him to give you the gift of faith and repentance. And then you don't have to wonder about whether or not you're born again, because you can't believe, you can't repent, unless by God's sovereign action he's given you the new birth. And he's a very generous giver. So ask him, and you will find inevitably that new birth, that faith in him because of his great mercy, those abstract concepts will work themselves out in the concrete situations of life. Let's pray. We praise you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you because of your great mercy to give us new birth into a living hope, new birth into a living hope, which is as sure and certain as the resurrection of your Son. We thank and praise you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you have redeemed us through the precious blood of your Son, a lamb without blemish or defect, at the cross of Calvary 80 generations ago. We thank and praise you not only for what you have done for us, but what you have done to Christ, that you raised him from the dead, that you glorified him, showing your seal of approval of all that he has done, so that our faith and hope are in you. We are blessed people. Cause us today, our Heavenly Father, to examine ourselves to make sure that we stand fair dinkum before you in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, just a few announcements. Just to remind you of how very important our dining room is. We're very grateful to all our catering staff for the tremendous work they do in providing wonderful meals they do. But that's really the centre of our community life in many ways. And so I guess at lunchtime you could be tempted just to sit with friends. But of course that's not what the college is all about. It's all about meeting new people. And so if you could be sure that when you get your lunch, go to the next available vacant seat. And it's amazing how you meet new people across the table and sitting next to you. It's a terrific thing. So I encourage you to do that. Each year, the college sponsors and organises and coordinates a women's conference. We have a number of conferences each year, but the women's conference this year is going to be on Saturday, the 12th of March. And we have three graduates speaking of the college speaking, Jenny Salt, Janet Riley and Kirsty Robertson. And the theme is the good life. Now, that's just for women, but it's a great thing to invite your mother, your sisters, any female friends from church, bring them along for the day, and morning tea and lunch is provided, is that right? And there's always some little nicky-nacky things you've got too. They always come home with trinkets and things. That's a funny thing about women. Anyway, are there trinkets this year? No trinkets this year. Oh, well, still come because it was too good, because the Bible's going to be taught. Jenny is going to be speaking on living for the dying king, Kirsty on living for the forgiving king, and Janet on living for the risen king. So it should be a tremendous day, so do come along. And we've got brochures for you there to take home, take back to your church and invite your friends along. On the 24th of September this year, I'll be leading a small group of students to Malaysia. So we'll be going to do a preaching seminar at the Malaysia Bible Seminary, and we'll be spending a week in Ipoh doing a preaching seminar. Then the students will come back, because that's the 2 weeks in between the September-October vacation. And then I'll stay on for the Klang Valley Christian Convention, and I'll be coming home on the 15th of October. And on that Monday, the 17th of October, is when we will be beginning our long service leave from the college. So effectively, our last day here at SMBC is going to be Friday, the 23rd of September, before we leave for Malaysia. So if you could pray for us, I'm sharing that with you because at the moment we have two choices before us. And as I said the other day, I think I'm all right in telling people what they should do. It's much harder determining what you should do. And our basic choices are between going into pastoral ministry, which is a great love, or basing ourselves in Sydney and doing lots of itinerant work at preaching schools overseas. So please pray for us in that, but we'll be leaving here at the end of September. Well, let's go to morning tea.